Amen. So this morning, before we get started on this lesson, I actually would like to read a verse, a couple of verses that will help us go into the topic this morning. Hear this from John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 12. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Stop right there. Don't let it escape you. This is a commandment from the Lord to us. Do not let it escape you. Don't read the Bible as if it's just your normal book. Slow down. The Lord says, this is my commandment. This is a commandment from him to us, believers. He says, that you love one another. Here is a very important question that will help us as we go through this morning. Do we love one another? And he says, as I have loved you. So that means he gives us the commandment, but not only he gives us the command, he shows us, he gives us the example, he's the example how we ought to love one another. But the question this morning for us, so we're not like dodging the word of God. Do we love one another? And he says, verse 13, look at this. And he's about to give us this sample how we ought to love one another. He says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Come on now, you guys know I'm Baptist, so I need you guys, right? So let's try this again. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's right, and that's exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning. Today, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be talking about friendship. What does the Word of God says about friendship? But let me read verse 14. It says, ye are my friends. What a privilege. What a privilege. Don't let it escape you. You are a friend of the Son of God. Amazing to me. It says, you are my friends, and a testimony that you are my friends, if ye do whatever I command you. Remember, that goes back to verse 12. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. So if we are friends of Christ, we're going to obey him. And if we are friends of Christ, we're going to love one another. Okay? So I just hope that that stirred you up as a way of kind of introduction. So good morning, beloved brothers and sisters. I am very thankful and grateful to Elder Mike for the opportunity to do a study this morning on a topic that I hope that can be very beneficial and very practical, okay? This morning, we will look at what does God's word say about friendship. Now, I think the topic of friendship is worthy of our time and consideration, wouldn't you say? Yeah? Now, at the end of last Sunday's lesson, I wasn't here because I was taking care of my sick babies, but I did thank God for technology, so I was watching the last lesson, right? As Elder Mike was concluding, what does God's word say about sexuality? He says this at the very end of the lesson. He says, do I know, and I quote, do I know how to be a good friend? Don't let that escape you. And do I know, this is, I love this, he says, and do I know how to discern the kinds of friends, people that are good friends for me? Everyone is not a good friend to you or for you, he says. So for us to know who to be friend with requires discernment. Write that down. Discernment. We all need discernment to know who to be friends with. And he asks another question. He says, and how do I attract those kinds of people that are good friends to me? So here you have two things, right? You need discernment to know exactly not to be friends with. And now you need to know how to attract the kind of people that you should be friends with. And Elder Mike says, and I quote, well, in order for us to attract the type of people that we ought to be friends with, he says, well, we have to learn how to be really good friends so that I can have good friends. This will be really good for everybody because no matter how old you are, you could probably be a better friend to people, end quote. Wouldn't you say we could all in this room, whether it be Graciela, since she's the youngest, all the way to the oldest here, we could be good friends? Yeah, we could. So it is my hope and prayer that as we study this topic very briefly this morning, we will do one study today and the other one tomorrow. And I tell you the truth, we are only going to do 2 points today. We're not even going to finish our outline. This is the truth. But keep your outline because it's going to be the same one for next week. So let me define friendship, first of all, for you. Friendship is an intimate, it's not in your notes, but friendship is an intimate covenantal bond of sacrificial love, loyalty, trust, and mutual spiritual sharpening in which a friend loves at all times, sticks closer than a brother, and lays down his life for the other as the Lord Jesus Christ did for his disciples. And here, I wrote this down for you. I don't know if you can see it. I wrote down 7 words that I believe to be very beneficial for you to consider as you think about friendship, okay? The first one is loyal, right? When you consider about friendship, you got to consider loyalty, right? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, and I wrote down the verses here. He says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You want a friend that is loyal to you, and you also want to be loyal to others. How about loving? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says, a friend loveth at all times. You know, we can love others when it's convenient for us, when it doesn't require sacrificial anything from us. Right? Isn't that true? But the Word of God calls us to love one another at all times. So loving. How about faithful? And I believe Mr. Gilbert Ayala talked about this during the celebration of Stephen's life last night. He talks about faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27, 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You want a friend that is faithful to you to tell you the truth even when you don't want to hear it. Okay? So faithful. What about sacrificial? Well, we just see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ told us just now as a way of introduction. He says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his. There we go. Yes, for his friends. So sacrificial, right? And sometimes maybe our friendship with others won't require for us to give our lives, but it will require for us to give our time. It will require for us to give our resources. Are you willing to be that type of friend? It's going to be very practical. You may not feel uncomfortable, just like I did doing the study. So I hope none of us feel comfortable. How about intimate? And this is something that I don't think we even think about this. I actually had a conversation with my wife last night about the relationship that we ought to actually have with unbelievers. And we're going to be talking about this later on. But like, for you and I, we have to understand the friendship is an intimate relationship. Right? Because a friendship requires for you to expose your secrets, for you to be vulnerable. It's an intimate relationship. Now, let me ask you this. Should you as a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, should you have unbeliever friends, knowing that it is an intimate relationship? I'll let you answer that on your own time. I have my own answer, and we're going to investigate that later on. But think about that, though. I don't think we think about that. I don't think we think about the intimacy that relationship requires. Okay? So intimate. And the Lord, listen to this. I love this. This one was like, whoa. Exodus 33, verse 11 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Wouldn't you say that's an intimate? And says, as a man speaketh unto his friend. If you look at John 1:1, if you look at the Greek, if you go into commentaries, that's exactly the relationship that the Son of God had with God. A face-to-face relationship. So when we're talking about friendship, I'm talking about a real friendship. I'm not talking about I said this to my wife last night. We use the word friends very loosely, but the Bible has no meaning to that. It's a very intimate relationship. So when we're talking about real intimate relationship, friendship requires this type of intimacy, a face-to-face. That's exactly what God says right here in Exodus 33. Let me read that again. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face-to-face, right? As a man speaketh unto his friend. Okay? So that's an intimate relationship. How about this? We ought to think about a friendship about edifying. Is the friendship that you have with so-and-so edifying to you? If not, cut it out. Edifying. It's edifying. Iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That's the end goal. As we go and see later on, as develop these points. But I'm just giving you 7 things that you ought to think about in relationship to friendship. So edifying. It's edifying. Ask yourself that. I would love for you to go this week, think about these 7 things that I'm pointing out, and think about the relationships that you have, and think about whether they actually meet this standard or not. And that's where the rubber meets the road, that you're going to have to, I hope that the Lord deals with you, that we're going to have to assess whether we ought to continue our friendship or not. That may hurt, but it's okay. The Lord will be with us. Covenantal, how about this? We don't ever think about this either, but our friendship being a covenantal type of friendship. It says, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 3, it says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. If the two things that I would think out of this whole 7 things that actually dealt with me even more is the whole intimate aspect of friendship and covenantal aspect of friendship. Because we don't often think about that. So if these 7 words truly describe for us what biblical friendship is, and I believe they do, then I think the best place to start to see these words and see biblical friendship is with the gospel. Remember, we're learning what does God's word say about whatever topic we're here for, right? Today, this morning, and next week, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, we're going to be dealing with friendship. But in order for us to redeem that area, like we're going to seek to redeem friendship this morning, we need the gospel. Apart from the gospel, we just don't have anything to be grounded on. We don't have a foundation. We'll be seeking to redeem something in sinking sand. You guys know what happens when you are standing in sinking sand, right? You sink. Crazy. I know. So point number 1, we're going to go fast because I'm already running out of time probably. All right. The necessity of sovereign reconciliation. Okay, you guys see that point 1? So to truly understand the beauty of biblical friendship, we must first confront the sovereign reality of the necessity of sovereign reconciliation. You see, the doctrine of total depravity, children, reveals that when sin entered into the world, everything was affected by sin, including our relationship, dare I say, our friendship with God. You recall that at the garden, according to Genesis 3:1-8, you remember, the moment sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve didn't just feel guilty. What did they do? They hid, marking the beginning of our alienation and separation from God. As Romans 5:10 and Colossians 1:21, this is what these 2 verses state. You know what we became? We became enemies of God. And you that were sometimes alienated, that means separation, and enemies in your mind by your wicked words, Colossians 1:21. So we were alienated, we were separated, enemies of God. Now, this description is the opposite of a friendship, right? You can't have intimacy, you can't have faithfulness, loving loyal, you can't have covenantal, any of these things if you are an enemy. We're separated from God. We're enemies of God, right? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims that God did not leave us in this state of enmity, though. In this state of broken, dare I say, friendship. Through sovereign reconciliation found in the Lord Jesus Christ, God took the initiative to bridge the gap that we created. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 19 declares that God did this, okay? This is what I've been saying, divine initiative. God took initiative, and God did reconcile us to himself by the Lord Jesus Christ. Or listen to this, if you want, you could go with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go there, matter of fact. We might not even finish the 2 points that I want to do, but it's okay. Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 11. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. The word of God says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember. So he's calling you to remember, okay? He's calling, and now, this is obvious, right? If you're called to remember, you remember is something that was in the past, right? I know I'm being very easy logical today. I really do want it to be practical, but I want you to embrace that though. Remembering requires for us to embrace something that's in the past. Okay? In the past. That means it shouldn't be currently. In the past, right? So he's telling us to remember. He says, remember that you were, past tense, at that time without Christ. If you believe the gospel today, ladies and gentlemen, you should not be without Christ. But you could recall that at one point you were without Christ. You were alienated. You were separated from holy God. But today you stand as a child of God. Dare I say, a friend of God through faith in him. So you are called to remember something that was past already. And I want to hone into that point because this is what's going to allow you to embrace our second point this morning. If you remember what you used to were, you shouldn't be what you used to were now. Does that make sense? I want this to be very clear today. So remember that you were at that time without Christ. He says, alienated from the citizenship of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. Before Christ came in the power of the gospel, Graciela, Brianna, your daddy had no hope whatsoever. Don't let him fool you, by the way. Had no hope. This is what the word of God says. It says, no hope. And listen to this. Listen to this. It says, and without God in the world. So if you meet someone that claims to have hope and claims to have a relationship with God, but yet do not have faith in Christ, they're without hope and without God. Having no hope and without God in the world. But listen to this. But now, so you're called to remember something in the past, but now you're called to think about something in the present, right now, today. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How far off was I, Malachi? I was far off as the east is from the west. How far off was I? It is from eternity. That's how big the gap was. But God in his goodness, sent his son to die for sinners like you and me. To pay it all, and all to him we owe. And after 3 days, we're about to celebrate in a couple of weeks his resurrection. He came down from his throne to save evil, wicked enemies of his, to make them his friends. No greater love has man than this, that he will lay down his life for his. Oh my goodness, let's try this again. Come on, you guys gotta wake up. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his. The question is, are you his friend? But God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, then trespassing his sin, enemies and alienated from God, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ displayed true friendship when he laid down his life for his friends, not merely as a martyr, but to truly give his life as a way that his friends would live. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ and only through him that we can have everlasting life. And this was obtained because of his sacrificial death at the cross. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon all of the sins of his friends and paid the due payment. He took upon the wrath of God that his friends truly do deserve. And albeit he died, after 3 days, he rose again for the justification of his friends. Now he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, ruling everything for his glory and his friends' good. When we went from being enemies to being reconciled to God because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we went from having no relationship with God because of our sins to now being friends of God. How do I know this? Well, there's a great man, there's a great picture of this for us, and the verses are listed there. But if you consider with me, Father Abraham. You guys remember? Father Abraham. Now, we often picture Abraham as one of the greatest and the most amazing biblical man, right? And a superhero, perhaps. And perhaps he is. But he was a sinner just like you and I. He was alienated from God, just like you and I. At one point, he was an enemy of God, just like you and I. Right? You recall that in Genesis chapter 12, we're told that he was a pagan living in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And you know what pagans do? Pagans worship other things than the Creator. Abraham was given worship due to the Creator to a man-made statues and celestial bodies. If you research it, actually he worshiped the moon and the stars. That's pretty pagan. Father Abraham, at one point he was alienated and an enemy of God. It wasn't until God intervened. Divine initiative. Who came to Abraham? Did Abraham came to God or God came to Abraham? Who called Abraham? Did Abraham call to God first or God came and calling Abraham first? God did that. God came as a divine initiative, right? And in Genesis chapter 15 and 6 and Romans 4 and 3, we see Abraham, a man who simply believed God. And that faith was counted to him as righteousness, you recall. The result was that Abraham went from being an enemy of God to being what James chapter 2, verse 23 says, Abraham was called the friend of God. But that's an amazing thing. If you think about Father Abraham, and if you're called to remember your own life, you went from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 15, reading on your own time, but in Genesis chapter 15, we read about how Abraham watched as God alone passed through the torn carcasses of the sacrifice. Abraham was asleep, if you recall, in that chapter. He contributed nothing to that sacrifice, what we can know about this is that God took the initiative to befriend a wicked man, just like you and I. The blood of the sacrifice turned an enemy into a friend. We do not find God. God, in his own mercy, finds us. He finds us while we're yet sinners and clothes us in the righteousness of his Son. God makes us into his friends. Before Abraham could ever be a friend of God, or a friend to his neighbor, he had to be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who took his place. So before what I'm trying to say here, to summarize it, before we could be friends, a good friends towards others, we have to have a real relationship with God Almighty. We do. Otherwise, like the last three lessons that Elder Mike was talking about sexuality, it would be the same thing. Before you could actually have a real relationship, like even with your spouse, when it comes to sexual things and you understand your own sexuality, you have to understand your Creator. You have to have a real relationship with him. I remember him drawing the cross, right? You got to have the most vital relationship that you and I could have and have a proper understanding is our relationship with God first, and then to our neighbors. If we do the horizontal first versus the vertical, we set ourselves for damage, for harm. So we are called, we're called to have that, our necessity of sovereign reconciliation. So that's where I want us to begin with friendship. But before we move on to our second point, where we're going to actually spend the majority of our time here, it's the question is, have we been reconciled to God? Or more poignant question, relationship to what we're studying, are we friends of God? Do you find yourself this morning believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him and in him alone? If so, you have been reconciled and you are now just like Father Abraham, a friend of God. Abraham didn't do anything to become friends of God. God did it all. None of us are called to do anything to become friends of God, but to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Father Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, the same thing for us. We're called this morning, today, to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness will be counted to us. Our sins will be counted to him, and he paid it all. So now we stand right with God. Now we have a relationship with God. Dare I say, a friendship with God. Okay? But because of sin, right? Isn't the sin real? Out there? How about here, in our heart? Sin is real, right? But because of that, because of sin, I think our next point, point number two in the outline, is one that we need to talk about. Okay? I want to go back to what Elder Michael said last week. He says, do I know, and I quote, do I know how to discern the kinds of friends, people that are good friends for me? He says, everyone is not a good friend to you or for you, end quote. I don't think we talk about enough that the Bible is very clear. There's some type of friends that we ought to have, and there's definitely a type of friend that we ought not to have. And for our children and adults, this is I might be biased this morning, but I'm targeting our young people this morning. That doesn't mean I'm neglecting you, but I've been praying for you because I want you to, I want you to pour into their lives because they need it, okay? I want them to know and understand that there are some friends that they ought not to have. But also, I want them to know that this list that we're about to go through, they shouldn't be themselves, which is really important. You understand me, son? It's really important for them to understand this is the list of type of friends I ought not to have. And these are the traits that ought not to have. Okay? I want you guys to embrace that this morning. So point number two. Okay? You see that? Because we have been reconciled to God, right? If Christ actually came down, and he did, and he died on the cross, and he did, he put away sin, and he did, and he rose again from after 3 days, and he did, and he's at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he did, and because he's coming back, therefore, because of that, and we believe that, right? If because we believe that, therefore, you know what we're called to do? Do not be deceived. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. This is very practical. Are you there? So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. The King James Version says this, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners," right? But I think we may miss that point. So I want to read it from the Legacy Standard Bible just for modern language sake so we can understand it. It says, "Do not be deceived," same thing, "bad company corrupts good morals." So children, do not be deceived. Your uncle, your father does not want you to miss this point. Do not miss this point. Bad company will corrupt good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. And here the point, which will be our last point in this study, the points that we're about to make. I want this to be very practical, okay? So, but before I do that, I want to ask the adults a question that could bring testimony to what we're about to investigate. Let me ask you adults this question. Two questions, as a matter of fact. Have you experienced the pull of sin when you spend much time with ungodly people, even those who you used to call friends? When you hang out with them, have you experienced the pull that sin has? Yeah? Thank you for testifying to that. Now, let me ask you another question. Do you feel more willing to act in an ungodly way when you hang around those who do not know the Lord? Do you feel more willing to act in an ungodly way when you hang around those who do not know the Lord? Yeah, I think the answer is yes. So children, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You just heard it as a testimony to you from the adults. They say that when they hang around with people who do not fear God, they have a pull towards sin. They said that when they hang out with bad company, they are more willing to commit sin. So do not be deceived. Bad company, right, corrupts good morals. I want you to know that, okay? So point A, Mr. Fool. So therefore, let us not be deceived, right? Bad companies corrupt good morals, and avoid befriending. Avoid. That means do not have friendship with these type of people. I just give him character names, you know, Mr. Fool. That's what I'm going to call it. And Mr. Fool, that don't mean that you ladies escape, by the way. Okay, I just want it to be very practical. It's not just for us, man. It's for all of us in the room, okay? Okay, all right. So, Mr. Fool, we are called not to be friends with Mr. Fool. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, real quick. We're going to go fast on this. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, the word of God says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Here we see King Solomon contrasting two paths. He says there's a path of wisdom and there's a path of folly, right? There's a path of the wise man, there's a path of fools. Now, this is a law of association. Okay, if you associate with wise people, you yourself will become wise. If you're associated with fools, you shall be destroyed. Now, the Hebrew word for companion is the Hebrew word ra'ah, which it gives us the suggestion of grazing or feeding together, as it means companion. It could be translated as companion, keep company, devour, eat up, feed, like feeding, right? So if you feed, if you are feeding your soul on the company of the foolish, then the text says you shall be destroyed. Literally, you will suffer harm. Okay? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7. It says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Here what we see is a command for immediate action. How many of us are slow to heed commands? Okay. This is for us, by the way. This is, you young people, you guys don't know nothing about that. I get it. This is just for us slow people. I'm slow here. So this is an immediate action. It says, go from the presence of a foolish man. This verse calls for biblical discernment. When you realize that a person's heart is set on folly, meaning that they lack the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, by the way, you are commanded to go from the presence of such foolish person. And how fast you should go? Well, you should go as fast just like Joseph ran away. That's how fast. And Joseph ran, boy. That one was trying to deceive him. He had no part of it because he feared the Lord. Oh, that may I fear the Lord in such a way. I play around too much. He says, go from the presence of a foolish man. So children, do not stay in close fellowship with the foolish, hoping your goodness will rub off, right? Because we heard that he who walketh with the wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Don't think that your goodness will rub off unto the foolish. Mr. Fool, you must go from his presence. Depart from, flee from, so that their rebellion does not affect you. So do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Right? Here I want to read a little bit of Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry says this regarding that proverb that we just read. He says, those that will be good must keep good company, which is an evidence that they will be good. Men are known by their company and a means of making them good. He that should be wise must walk with wise men, must choose such for his companions, must associate with them and comfort to them. He that walketh with the wise shall be made wise. He will learn their language, their ways, and they will be much improved by their conversation. And the reason why I read that is because if you think about what Matthew Henry is saying about if we have fellowship, if we walk with a wise man, if we have companionship, we take that and the opposite will happen when you are in fellowship with a fool man. Okay? So read the other verses in your own time. Let's look at Mr. Gossiper. So point B, we're called not to be friends with Mr. Gossiper. And here, I will be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. as the King James Version, due to the old language, may actually hinder us, right, from understanding this point, because I want it to be very crystal clear this morning for us. So listen to it so that we can save time. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates close friends. Here the LSV uses the words perverse and slanderer. And it is in our fallen state, the perverse man finds a twisted satisfaction in spreading strife. This is the opposite of the peace we have received through Christ. If you befriend a slanderer, children, you are welcoming someone into your life whose primary function is to separate, to bring strife between people. And how do we do that? Great question. Talking, slandering, saying lies. When they're not around, we talk behind their backs. Same untruthful thing. We don't even know if it's true, but you know how we do. They post it on Facebook. It has to be truth, right? Got you guys, huh? Guys, I don't even have Facebook, so I'm holy. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But you see what I mean? We're so fast. Oh, CNN reported. Oh, this reported. And we're so fast, we don't even know the matter. You know that 99.9% things over there that are, you know, especially those entertaining sites and like TMZ and some other things that just gossip. Don't get involved with that. You know that if they slander and if you pass that slandering, you also are slandering. Don't even get involved with that. Rumors. Don't get involved with that. Children of God, do not be deceived. Don't get involved with that. Don't hang out with Mr. Gossiper. Don't watch those things. Don't spend too much time on those things, okay? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, but he who is faithful in spirit conceals a matter. So here we have the opposite. I love how the Proverbs is very crystal clear and gives us clarity because it brings about this point versus this point, and you get to see the reflection of it. This is truth. And this is a lie. You get to see, like, here is a slandering who reveals secret, and here is a faithful in spirit who conceals a matter. Okay? So to befriend a gossiper is to align yourself with a betrayer of trust. Because what is secrets? I have many jobs. I'm here. I'm going off my notes, but I think it's very practical. I have many jobs in the military. And one of the jobs, one of the most unique jobs that I ever had, was working for the actually commanding general of the California Army National Guard. Like everything that she, it was a two-star general, and everything that she had assigned, it had to go through me. I had to be the one, what we call in the Army, QC in it. That means reviewing it, making sure it meets Army standards and all of that, right? And in that office, the very first day, right after I was hired, I was taking into a meeting. Into a meeting with my supervisor, and the very first thing that they had me sign, it was a confidential agreement. Because the general has things that she would say and she dealt with that were confidential, secrets, right? That's how we're called to do as friends. Crazy, I know. We live in a world that we're so hesitant to let the entire world know so-and-so, such a thing happened, so-and-so said this. Right? You, adults, help me out. You guys could testify to these young people. They don't know nothing about that. They don't even do it themselves. Not to each other, at least, right? I know that. Not happen. Not here, especially. That should be a self-assessment, by the way. I'm saying that as a humor, but children, you should self-assess yourself, right? But reveal secrets. Like if I have a conversation with you, even if I say, hey, you know what I'm going to say is confidential? You know what I don't expect from you? as a believer in Christ, I don't expect for you that you turn around 30 seconds later, post it on Facebook. Ouch, I know. I shouldn't, right? He says, but he who is faithful in spirit conceals a matter. That's it. It's just between us. Don't got to tell nobody. It's between us and God. That's it. The Holy Trinity. Look at that. So children, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So do not hang out with Mr. Gossiper. Let's go fast. Mr. Angry. We are called not to be friends with Mr. Angry. Because of time, just listen to it. I'm just going to go fast. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 and 25. The Word of God says, this is very clear to me. And the Word of God says, make no friendship with an angry man. You can read it too, but that's your translation. That's translation. Does anybody translation says make friendship with an angry man? I just want to know. So the Bible is very clear that there's at least one person we ought not to be friends with. But here we are trying to be friends with the entire world. Ladies and gentlemen, if the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, he didn't befriend everyone, are we more merciful and more holier than the Lord Jesus Christ to befriend everyone? I don't think so. So we ought not to be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get snared to thy soul. The command is absolute. Make no friendship. If we make such a friendship, if we go with a man of wrath, we will inevitably learn his ways. If we befriend an angry person, we will learn his ways, and it will lead us into a snare or a trap even for our own souls. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man abundeth in transgression. And here, children, we have a description of the fruit that is produced by a heart dominated by anger. An angry man abounds in transgression. His sin is not isolated. It overflows. Befriending such a person means that you will constantly be stirred up into strife and forced to navigate the abundance of their sins. Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. So here we have again, a slow to wrath. A person that's slow to wrath has great understanding, has a great temperament. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. To be hasty of spirit or short temper is to be exalted in folly. Is to put your depravity on a pedestal for all to see. If we choose a short temper friend, we are choosing to walk with someone who prizes folly over the wisdom from his above. Now, do you want yourself to be surrounded with angry people? Mad people? Now, and have you been maybe associated with such a person, and have you discovered that they're angry, their wrath, their falliness actually has affected your happiness and peace? Of course it does. So children, bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be friends with Mr. Angry. So point D. We are called not to be friends with Mr. Immoral. Now, for us Christians, to be friends with Mr. Immoral is to validate a lie. Because the gospel produces a new creature. A lifestyle of persistent immorality in a professing brother suggests that the old man is still on the throne and that this person may not even be truly saved. We are commanded, ladies and gentlemen, to withhold fellowship, to do two things, to protect our own purity and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. I think let's go there because I think the children need to hear that. At least I need to hear. Maybe that's what the Spirit is telling me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Yeah, I think this is for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, right? This is a person that's called himself a brother. This is a person that called himself a brother and does these things. Fornicator or covetous of an adulterer, of a railer, of a drunkard, of an extortioner. With such and one, know not to eat. Here, the Apostle Paul, as you know, was correcting the Church of Corinth, right? That's where we are on Sunday. And the Church of Corinth was a very puffed up church, and they're so puffed up in their own vanity that they were tolerant of gross immorality in the midst of the church. Tolerant. That means they allow it. They saw it and they're like, eh, we good. But I want you to notice that in this text here, the Apostle Paul forbids even the most basic social fellowship in eating. Okay? So if God, through the Apostle Paul, is calling us to not even eat, which is the most basic social aspect, right? We could just partake of a meal. How much more than other actions? We're not to have a true fellowship. We're not to have a friendship with Mr. Immoral. We're called not to even keep his company. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Here the context is a clear command regarding those who refuse to live according to the order of the Christian life. The command to withdraw yourself is issued in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is just not the Apostle Paul telling us to withdraw from them. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself telling us to withdraw from them. Now, this is not a suggestion coming from the Apostle Paul, but a commandment from the Lord. It is a mandate. An unruly life from a person who, quote unquote, professes the gospel, professes faith. An unruly life is one that rejects the Lordship of Christ. Let me say that again. An unruly life is one that rejects the Lordship of Christ. One that says, you know, Jesus loves me how I am. No, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you so much that he came down to die and pay away for your sins. And then now through your Holy Spirit, he's shaping you to his very own image. And for you to stay the way you are, is denying the power of the gospel. Because how can someone who is alive now in Christ do such things? It cannot be so. I'm not talking about the person that struggles. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about a person that lives that lifestyle. Mr. Immoral. So point E, we are called not to be friends with Mr. Proud either. But let me go back to Mr. Immoral just real quick. Because we talk about Mr. Immoral, he's living a lifestyle that is unruly. He's living a lifestyle that does not heed himself to the commandments of God. For all intents and purposes, this person is an antinomian. He's anti the law of God. He doesn't seek to glorify God in walking with him in purity. For us Christians, this ought to be a truth for us. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Mr. Immoral does not obey. Missing moral doesn't want to hear nothing about obedience. He wants to know about where sin abounds, grace abounds. God forbid that we should be such people. So point E, we are not called to be friends of Mr. Proud. And I'm just going to list them out because I ran out of time. Proverbs 29 verse 23 says, A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Pride is self-defeating. The pride of a natural man is a delusion of self-sufficient. God resists the proud, and eventually that pride that from these pride men shall bring him low. Now, if we align ourselves with Mr. Proud, we are aligning ourselves basically with someone who is against God. Because we were reconciled to God, right? God has produced a humility in us. We can no longer be proud. We ought to walk in humility. Remember Philippians chapter 2, in your own time, read it. We are called to have this mind, just like Christ, humility. Mr. Proud doesn't have no humility. He don't know nothing about humility. He can't even spell humility. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Right? Read down your own time. So point F, we're called not to be friends with Mr. Lazy. This one I love. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 11 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, oversees or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, without arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as the one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And here I love what Matthew Henry says again. He says, the sluggard is rebuked for his sleepiness, and his delay to arise. How long without sleep, O sluggard, and when without arise? It is a stinging question, he says. He is asked when he will arise. He pleads for a little sleep, a little slumber. He does not ask for a whole day's sleep, but only a little. But a little is enough to let his busyness go to ruin. Those that are under the power of a spirit of slumber are always asking for a little more indulgence. How do you recognize that from lazy people? I mean, that's not us, right? But when we are lazy, when we are in a state of laziness, I just want to watch one more episode, because that's the one that get us nowadays, right? One more episode. That's just the truth. And Matthew Henry says, the fatal consequence of loss is represented. So shall thy poverty come as one that troubleth, and thy want as an armed man. Poverty follows the sluggard. It comes as one that troubleth. It is coming surely, though it may seem as a distant, it comes as an armed man irresistibly. It will speak in upon him, and he will not be able to escape it. This is true of temporal poverty, but much more of spiritual poverty. Those that are slothful in the business of their souls will find that their want of grace and peace will come upon them when they have no way to defend themselves against it. So, children, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Mr. Lazy, I'm almost done. Mr. Deceiver. This is the most powerful one, I think, that we ought to consider, because Mr. Deceiver is amongst us in all the churches. To befriend a deceiver is to invite a spiritual confusion in your life. Let me say that again. Children, to befriend a deceiver is to invite spiritual confusion in your life. Because our hearts are desperately wicked and prone to being led astray, keeping company with someone who distorts the truth or leads a double life can cause us to drift in the simplicity that it is in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 says, "These know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves." That's not the United States right now, right? I mean, that's not a precedent either. I know that. "Covetous, men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents," children, ouch, "unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers," oh, there's Mr. Gospel again, "incontinent, fierce, dispersers of those that are good, traitors," right? 80, "lovers of pleasures," listen to this, "lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." My goodness. But verse 5, "having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." That's what we're called to do. From such turn away. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. From such turn away. Paul's command is very clear. We are not to associate with people like this. We are to turn away from them. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't be kind to them, or that we shouldn't pray for them, or that we shouldn't share the gospel with them, but we ought to turn away from them. We ought not to have friendship with them. All these, as a formal conclusion, all these ones that I have listed, children, for all of us, we ought not to have any friendship with Mr. Fool, with Mr. Gossiper, with Mr. Angry, with Mr. Immoral, with Mr. Proud, with Mr. Lazy, with Mr. Deceiver. From such, we ought to turn away. And why is that? Great question, David. Because the gospel came in power into our lives. Because of the truth of the gospel, we ought to not be friends with these type of people. And we ought not to be, we ought not to have these attributes within ourselves. We ought not to be ourselves fools. We ought not to be ourselves gossipers. We ought not to be ourselves full of angry. We ought not to be ourselves immoral. We ought not to be ourselves proud. We ought not to be ourselves lazy. We ought not to be ourselves deceivers. Because God has called us to the truth of the gospel. The gospel comes in power to change our lives. Remember, I started with Father Abraham. If you go back in your time and if you study Father Abraham, which, by the way, as a side note, can a good thing become a bad thing for you? Yes, it can, because we spend too much time listening to sermons and not enough time reading our own Bible and studying it ourselves. It can do that. So what we need to do is actually study for ourselves, okay? Don't listen to 10 sermons. Actually, read 10 chapters. Crazy, I know. But when you read the life of Father Abraham, he went from being a idolater of the moon, Josue, a really wicked pagan, just like Brother Romeo here, wicked evil. But when the power of the gospel came, you know what happened? He became a friend of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no greater love than this, that he gave his life for his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you, in your Son, you are a friend to sinners like us. My goodness, you're so good to us, we don't even know it. Help me especially, help us. You sent your Son to die for the ungodly. You sent your Son when we were weak, without strength, wicked, evil. And now you have reconciled us to yourself through him. So how can we who have been reconciled to you live such an evil, wicked life? Help us. Help me. Change us from the inward. Change our minds so we can think of heavenly things and not earthly things. Help us to seek your kingdom and not seek this world. Please. Please, we ask you this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.